preparation for our last dissertation of our gathering, our brother Ken has asked us to read Revelation, the third chapter, verses 14 to 22. Angel of the Ecclesia of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias." Please direct our attention to our brother Kenny Wood, the letter to Laodicea.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, and friends, and young people. I would like to reiterate what Brother Jimmy said this morning in terms of giving a word of thanks to the host ecclesia here, and particularly I would like to thank the sisters for all their behind-the-scenes work. This gathering certainly would not have happened without that, and the work of the brethren as well. So again, thank you. And I say that from all of us. So we come to the last of the letters, to the seventh letter, the letter to the Laodiceans. I think you'd agree with me that more has been written and more reference made to this letter than any of the other seven. Of course, the reason is, the primary reason, is that we as Christadelphians and actually others believe that we are in fact living in the period of the Laodiceans. Brother Thomas believe that it had its beginnings, and I think we would agree as well, at the time of Constantine, when the church and the state were joined in marriage and the apostate church was then, we might say, completed in this evolution or decline of the ecclesia. And so the Laodicean epoch continues to this day. Therefore, you will find me in my remarks referring to the Laodicean in the past tense, but also in the present tense. And I would submit that when we read these words, if they do not speak to you, and believe me, they speak to me, as much as any other passage in Scripture, I think we have some real serious thinking to do about where we are and where we stand before God, because these words to this ecclesia are most relevant. So again, we've come through now the six letters and we're talking about the seventh ecclesia. And what we've attempted to show here in this slide is the evolution of the ecclesia as it is represented by these seven letters. As Brother Jim mentioned, it seems to be overall kind of a continuous decline in the spiritual state from the time Paul and the other apostles established the ecclesias. That was, they were at the height at that point, to our day. Now the exception was, as we heard in exhortation, the Reformation represented by the Philadelphia Ecclesia. And I would tend to agree with Brother Jim. We're talking mainly this Reformation that will occur in the Kingdom Age. As we, most of us have said, though, even though there's this decline in the Ecclesia and we currently have the apostate system, there are exceptions. And we're thankful there are exceptions and that we are here today, we pray, as a remnant of true believers. So we have an exhortation to us in all these letters to heed the words of our Lord. And I appreciated Brother Tim's prayer this morning. He reminded us these are the last words of our Lord to us. We must listen to them intently. We all acknowledge the dangers and urgency of the message delivered unto the Laodiceans as we approach the day of our Lord's return. So once again, we show our map and where Laodicea was, in this case, was located. It was about 40 miles south of Philadelphia, only 10 miles from Colossae. Now, it's interesting, Brother Jim pointed out, we might view these ecclesias, and maybe it's not as well represented here on this map as in the one in your program, but I think he talked about it as kind of a cul-de-sac of cities and ecclesias. And what he didn't point out is the fact that the order of the letters, I don't think any of us have mentioned that so far, but if you start with Ephesus geographically and go clockwise, you find the exact order of these letters. Now, whether this was intentional, probably so, but it's, or coincidental, but Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and then you come back to Ephesus if you make the full circuit. It's interesting whether it's was planned that way or not, but possibly so. The ruins of Laodicea indicate that it was, like most of these cities, very large for its time. It was situated in a volcanic region on seven hills, overlooking the fertile valley of the Lycus River. It was surrounded, as shown in this slide in the background, by majestic mountains. Two other New Testament cities were also situated on this same river, Colossae, that we already mentioned, and Hierapolis. It is clear from Paul's letter to the Colossians that the first century ecclesias in these three cities, including Laodicea, were closely linked. In fact, the epistle to the ecclesia in Colossae was also written to Laodicea. Now, how do we know that? Let's turn to, I think actually we have it on this next slide. You can read from the slide or turn to Colossians, the last chapter, Colossians 4. It's at the very end of the letter. It gives us some background concerning this ecclesia. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the ecclesia which is in his house. So here we have some background, and again, I would say, I think people pretty well accept that this letter to the Colossians was also intended for the Laodiceans, to be read to them. So this is just one example of many slides we could show, like Brother David had of the other ecclesias, that show just how, you know, the how many people lived there and how real it was. In this case, we're looking at the largest of the three theaters. They had not one, but three large theaters. This particular amphitheater was the biggest and could seat over 30,000 spectators. Laodicea was at the juncture of two major trade routes, and that's the primary reason for their wealth and prosperity. So we might say they had a lot going for them. Well, at least from a worldly standpoint. So its commerce was based on three main industries. The first one are textiles. They produced black wool that was particularly soft textured and shiny in appearance, and it was desired by everyone, particularly the wealthy that could afford this particular black wool. The second business was medicine. Laodicea had one of the most renowned medical schools in its day. Associated with their medical school were the production of pharmaceuticals, including a well-known eye salve. The third and last main industry was banking. This helped increase their wealth even further. In fact, Laodicea became the region's center for currency exchange and lending of money. So the city prospered from mainly these three industries. The standard of living was very high for its day. They had very little unemployment. It was a place where material gain could be achieved, ambitions satisfied. It was a city of self-confidence. They thought they were self-sufficient, with one exception. The exception was, and the really big disadvantage they had, no fresh water supply. So they piped water from thermal springs in this town we've already mentioned, Hierapolis, several miles away. And they did it through, as shown here in some of these ruins, what remains of their aqueduct system. Water from the springs would cool, as you would imagine, as it went through this long pipeline. By the time it arrived in the city, it was lukewarm. It was also extremely carbonated coming out of these hot springs. It was full of minerals. If you tried to drink it directly, it could make you sick. We're already, I'm sure, seeing some of the parallels. Bustling city, like all these other cities and ecclesias we've been mentioning in the first century. It is now a desolate place, inhabited only by animals like these sheep we find grazing among the ruins. Unfortunately, the same was the spiritual state of the Laodiceans even in the first century, at least at the end. Certainly this is a lesson for us, perhaps the main lesson, that there is no ecclesia in Laodicea, and here we see the evidence in ruins. Apparently, the brethren did not heed the words of our Lord, the words of the Spirit, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So we have the same outline. Each of the letters, as the brothers, other two brethren have indicated, follows the same general outline. Now there is an exception. It's already been pointed out. In this particular case, unfortunately, there are no words of the Lord of approval or commendation. The condemnation of the Lord against them, on the other hand, was strong and direct. There is no tempering in this letter of words of commendation. Pergamos and Thyatira, for example, had false teachers among them. But it also specifically pointed out the fact that they had faithful members, such as in the case of Pergamos, the brother Antipas. There is no mention of an equivalent group in Laodicea. Not to say there were no faithful brethren. We pray there were. But there's no mention of the Lord of them. It seems that in general they were quite content with themselves, applauding each other in their accomplishments, growing in number, growing in material strength. And it must have been a great shock when the elders read these words from their Lord that exposed the reality of their state. So as with each of the seven letters, again, it starts with a title or an introduction drawn from chapter 1 and descriptions of the Son of Man. In the case of this last letter to the Laodiceans, we have the three descriptive terms. If, as we look in verse 1, the first one is the Amen. Going back to chapter 1 and verse 18, we have the faithful and true witness, taking us back to verse 5, chapter 1. And lastly, the beginning of the creation of God, which can be taken from these three verses as shown in chapter 1. The Amen and the faithful and true witness were titles intended to both contrast to their lukewarm attitude and to appeal to them for repentance. It was then a fitting and effective introduction by the way of example, but at the same time, it was in the form of a rebuke considering their lukewarmness. If they would awaken to their calling, the Spirit would hear them and fulfill with faithfulness the blessings to which they had been called. And that, of course, comes at the end of the letter. So even with their pitiable state, their lukewarmness, this introduction chosen by the Lord to evoke the best response possible, we find in this introduction, they are words, we believe, of compassion towards those who were falling away. So we go then immediately from this introduction to the words of condemnation in verses 15 and 16. The Laodiceans were warm, and this, again, seems to relate to their water supply. What is lukewarm water good for? It's good for nothing. Christ is telling them this is their state. Their current state of spirituality is good for nothing. We know lukewarm water is an emetic, especially when saturated as it was with carbon dioxide. It would make you sick. It would make you throw up if you drank this water directly, be spewn out of the mouth. And it was full of minerals. Again, we might think of this in terms of their earthiness, their earthy character, in terms of this of their water supply. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold or hot. I think it's obvious what Christ means by this metaphor. Cold water is very stimulating, invigorating, especially on a hot day in sunny Florida. We all like to have a drink of cold water. Hot water, also very useful for cooking, making beverages like tea, for cleaning and sanitation. The original Greek word for hot here is zestos, and it means to boil, to be hot. And this metaphor, to be fervent, ardent, and zealous. They were neither cold nor hot. And so Christ says, I will spew thee out of my mouth because you are just lukewarm. Here we show some possible synonyms, probably not words or equivalent words they would have used in their day, at least not all of them. And we won't read these, but if you just look through them quickly, it's quite an amazing list of words that can describe what is fairly a unique word to Scripture. In fact, if anyone types in to Microsoft lukewarmness, it says, what is this? Well, here are the many possible synonyms. So clearly, as my subtitle indicated, I think you'd all agree, this is the defining word for the Laodiceans. They were lukewarm. They may have been many of these things, these specific terms here, But they were not lazy. The Laodiceans were not lazy people. In fact, in our terminology, we would probably say they were workaholics. How else would they become rich and increased with goods? Not by being lazy. They were very busy people. But they filled their time with things that were not pleasing in any way to our Lord and Savior, to our righteous judge. They were busy in conducting earthly affairs. They were lackadaisical in pursuing the beauty of holiness, which was their calling and is our calling. They were energetic in making sacrifices, but not the ones that they should have been making, not to show their love for their brethren, developing their relationships with others that really takes, as we know, sometimes some hard work. Nor were they enthusiastic about guarding the standards and principles of Yahweh. And we can imagine they probably didn't read their Bibles every day as they should have. Spiritually, they had become very adept, in fact, we can imagine, in avoiding the sacrifices that are necessary to overcome, the sacrifices that are necessary to grow in character, in wisdom, and understanding. The Laodicean had the abilities, the resources, to be a faithful and true witness, but they were complacent. They were self-satisfied. We might even say, go as far as to say they were bored with the real and important issues of life. And I would say that these issues of life boil down to two things: faith in the Lord God of Israel, and a responsibility to love and serve Him above all else. And so the condemnation continues in verse 17. And begins, "Because thou sayest." Now we can't imagine the Laodiceans standing up and saying these things about themselves. That's certainly not the case. But they said them in their works. "I know thy works." He shouted these things for Christ to see through his works and his way of life. He perceived that he was well off. He had need of nothing. And so we want to show, and that's what we're trying to indicate on this slide, the contrast between "thou sayest these things" and "Christ knowest," and Christ saying, "Thou knowest not that thou art these other things." So the real tragedy of the Laodicean is that he is not aware, as Brother Jim pointed out, in contrast to those in Smyrna, not aware of his own spiritual poverty. He thinks, he really believes he is in good standing with God. Now Jesus, on the other hand, is very concerned that he cannot see his true condition, that he has no spiritual perception. And so Christ condemns them for not only being lukewarm, but being self-deceived. And he uses some very descriptive terms. Again, I don't think he's not angry with them. He's concerned about them, and he has pity on these brethren. He wants them to repent. So the Laodicean says, "I am rich." Christ says, "No, you're not. You are poor." They were allowing the comforts of wealth to erode away their relationship with God. They assessed their worth based on their material possessions, again, not on their faith or their righteousness, and the treasures of the Spirit, heavenly treasures. So we see two different perspectives, very different perspectives. The Laodicean looks at what he has amassed materially, and he sees much. "I have need of nothing." Christ looks at them in terms of what they have amassed spiritually and sees little. The materialism of the age has deadened the spiritual senses of the Laodicean. And notice I use the present tense. I mean, it's true in the past. Is it true in the present? The Laodicean's seeing thinks he is rich and strong, he is spiritually weak and poor. The Laodicean Ecclesia, one writer said, and I believe it's very true, was representative of the seed that fell among thorns in the parable of the sower. They lived in this community that was full of thorns, and they were affected by it. Reading, if you want to turn to Matthew 13, we'll just look at a couple of verses. Matthew 13 and verse 7 is the parable itself, or the verse we want to look at concerning the parable. In the parable it says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." And then the interpretation in verse 22, "He also received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." The Laodiceans were being choked. Choked by the thorns around them, choked to death. They should have been blossoming with new fruit, but they had become distracted, swallowed up in worldly activities, on all the attractions thereof. They had not come out from the world, and the good things in life then had prevented the right response they should have been making to their calling. They were seeking after what we might term today the trappings of life and not life itself. That life, of course, being a life in Christ Jesus. We know that material prosperity can be even like a drug, a narcotic. It creates an insatiable desire for more and can destroy us spiritually. It breeds a sense of security, and this seems to be the case with the Laodiceans. I have need of nothing. But it's a false security based on false values, earthly treasure. And so they were blind, as we've already alluded to. For those who lived in the city famous for its eye salve, to be told they could not see would certainly have been an insult to them. But surely they realized that he was talking, hopefully they realized he was not talking about physical vision. They had eyes not of understanding. And this comes from Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul uses that term. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." They did not have these eyes of understanding. They were spiritually blind. This was their real sin. They had lost their eternal vision, as we heard in exhortation this morning. They were naked. Clothing, or in this case, the lack thereof, is used in Scripture to illustrate a person's state of righteousness. Now, we've already mentioned that Laodicea had a very prosperous clothing industry. We can imagine they lived in what would be described as a fashion-conscious society. But Jesus is telling the brethren there, you may have all this nice clothing. You may be producing this beautiful black wool, but you are naked, spiritually naked. They were not covered with the pure garments that only Yahweh can provide. The Laodiceans perceived, as we've already said several times, that they had need of nothing. And in fact, they were wretched, they were miserable, and poor. They were wealthy in a material way, but spiritually destitute and pitiful because they did not have the perception of Christ, did not have the spiritual sight that they should have. In fact, they were losing the war against the flesh and all the effects of the world around them. And certainly it's not any different, is it, in our generation? There's, you know, we think how prosperous they were. Well, can imagine what a Laodicean from the first century, if he stepped into the 21st century, what he would think. There's never been a generation in the history of mankind that's been so saturated with materialism, indulgences of every kind. You know, there's a provision for every conceivable way to satisfy the flesh and our society, and unfortunately, a lot of people take advantage of it, and sometimes we do as well. Yet, are these people who have everything, are they happy? In fact, it seems that some of the wealthiest people are the most miserable. You know, we look at the, quote, rich and famous, and I think we all realize, and we should say to ourselves, these people are wretched, and they are pitiful. As we've often said, it is a matter of priorities. And when you look at lists like this, and you can find many such lists available, but what people spend today in this world, especially in our, quote, civilized world, on the indulgences of our society, it is really sad. People are spending this kind of money on these indulgences, and there are people starving in the world. I mean, it has to pull at your heartstrings to think about this. Like these luxuries that we have, the billions of dollars, if you put a fraction of this money into Africa, it would make all the difference in the world. The Laodicean had the wherewithal, had the money to spend on these kinds of things, and they could also help those who were less fortunate in their own community. They had the wherewithal to assist widows and orphans that might have been victims of the persecution of the early ecclesia. They had comfortable homes in which they could show hospitality to those of like precious faith. And surely they attended their ecclesial meetings each week in their finest. They thought everything was just fine. Everything was okay. It was clearly not, and that's what Christ is telling them. Without even realizing it, the Laodicean behaves exactly like his unconverted neighbors. While they may give lip service to the truth, they remain personally unmoved by it. The truth is not reflected either in their works, in the ecclesia, or in their personal lives. Brother Jim touched on some of these same things concerning, you know, what we spend our time doing, even when we're among our brethren. What are we talking about? What do I talk about, you know, at the lunch table? You know, are we talking about Scripture? Are we talking about what we're going to do tomorrow? Our next social affair? Or discussing how much, or even bragging about how much money I saved on my last shopping spree at the mall or online? Does the Laodicean talk more about their careers, their child's latest accomplishment in school or on the sports field, than the Holy Word of God? I found in one of the writings about this ecclesia, someone had come up or found this description of early Christadelphians. Now, this is the very early Christadelphians in the mid-19th century. There is nothing in the physical appearance of these people to distinguish them from their fellows. They are a little more gaunt or thin, perhaps, have just a touch more fire in their eyes, as if the struggle for life had been harder for them than for others. They rejoice that they, simple craftsmen that they are on the one side, while the wealth, the dignity and culture are on the other. This was not a description of the Laodicean in the first century. And it's, I must say, for the most part, It's not a description of us here in the 21st century. When we read this list of condemning adjectives used by Jesus to describe the Laodiceans, we need to stop and consider how Christ would view us and does view us today. Are we really any less complacent than they were? Do we fellowship the sufferings of Christ any less than they did? Do we labor any less than they did for the right priorities, serving Christ in His vineyard? We want to believe that we are not like them, that we are not lukewarm. We want to believe that we are not seeking after all the excesses of our society around us. But believe me, we can find it attractive. We often do find it attractive. It is very alluring, and it can snare any of us. Any of us can be snared, especially our young people. Those who should be the best equipped to detect these things happening in their lives can be blind to it. This was and is a serious concern, surely, of our Lord. And we see it in His rebuke and His counsel to members of this first century ecclesia. He has to be just as concerned about us now, 2,000 years later. So Christ gives this counsel: buy from me. Only those who have a listening ear, who are really seeking after God, have a willing heart, can obtain those things which Christ counseled the Laodiceans to buy from Him. They won't be just handed to us. It requires time and zeal and commitment to acquire them. And they cannot be bought with money. Again, looking at Isaiah, and we'll turn to this scripture in a moment, but just we know the passage we're talking about. Isaiah invited the nation to buy and eat things without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? From Isaiah 55. So here we've attempted to summarize the counsel of Christ to the Laodiceans. And we have a handout with that, plus the little illustration. Could I have some help? Brother Tim, could you pass out the ones on? I've got 100 copies, I think, so hopefully that's enough. So here on this chart, we've attempted to show a comparison of how the Laodiceans saw themselves with how Christ saw them, the things that he's already mentioned in the preceding verses. And so we've added this third column that shows the things they needed to buy from Christ that only He could give them. But if you compare, and we've already touched on each of these, if you compare how Christ saw them, His perspective, to their perspective of themselves, they're on opposite extremes, diametrically opposed. They needed nothing, or so they thought. So Christ says, you may think you need nothing, but I have these things for you. What could be done to remedy their lukewarmness and the other weaknesses of the Laodicean? Well, He tells them there are three things, three ingredients to what we might call the remedy for their lukewarmness: gold, clothing, and eye salve, representing faith, righteousness, and hope. And these, it's very clear, these relate to their main industries, do they not? These three things, gold, clothing, and eye salve, relate to their banking, their textiles, and their medical industry. So we also note that the points of the Lord's counsel answer precisely to their spiritual condition. So first we have the gold, and this was already alluded to and spoken of by Brother Tom on Friday evening concerning, as we all know, what the gold is. Trial by fire that produces the gold that we should be seeking after. So Christ is advising them to obtain spiritual riches produced through trial. The self-sufficient Laodicean tried to avoid these through compromise. White raiment, white garments that contrast with their nakedness and the black wool of their textile industry. So Christ here instructs the Laodicean to clothe himself in the holiness of Yahweh, to cover his spiritual nakedness. And this is contrasted with the self-righteousness that they had. They needed to have the garments of righteousness to put on the qualities of the new man, to be covered with the garment of Christ, the sacrificial garment of his atoning flesh and righteousness. And we can read a little more about that in Revelation chapter 7. If you turn with me there quickly, we'll look at just two verses. Revelation 7, 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto them, to him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, tried by fire, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And thirdly, we have the eye salve, which contrasts with their blindness. The Laodiceans, who prided themselves in being able to cure weak eyesight, were myopic themselves. They suffered from spiritual nearsightedness. Their eyes had become, in fact, callous. They needed the soothing salve that could heal and open their eyes, that they might once again be enlightened. They needed to regain that eternal vision that they had lost, the eyes of understanding, to see the road leading to the kingdom. So Jesus, in summary, is simply saying to them, "You think you're rich, but you're poor, and I can make you rich with Yahweh's righteousness. You think you're fashionable, but you're naked. I can cover you in my atoning garment. You think you can see well, but you're blind. I can open your eyes to true understanding." Overall, they saw themselves in need of nothing. Christ saw them as needing to be spewed out in their current state of lukewarmness. Only Jesus could provide those things that they needed to repent and overcome. And so he appeals to them to repent. Christ now reveals his love for the Laodiceans. Rather than giving up on them, he rebukes and chastens them. And in fact, it's because of his love for them that he does rebuke and chasten them. His desire is for them to repent, to be zealous for good works once again. Here we list a few examples in Scripture, and we certainly don't have time to look up these Scriptures. But what we're attempting to show is that, of course, it goes without saying, Jesus had great value for people who were zealous. Zealous, but energetic, enthusiastic. I don't know if you know that word, importunate, like the widow, the importunate widow. It's someone who tries and doesn't give up. For example, Zacchaeus, he wanted to see Jesus. And so he wouldn't give up. You know, it was beyond his dignity, but he climbed the tree to see his Lord. And there are many examples of this type of being zealous unto the Lord. So we come to verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Brother Jim exhorted us concerning the ecclesia in Philadelphia, concerning this open door. Surely it is the same. So Jesus is there knocking. He's knocking through the Word of God, if we will listen to Him. He's knocking at the door of our hearts, appealing to us, appealing to the Laodiceans. This appeal is in stark contrast to His words earlier, where He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. To those who allow the Lord to enter and to their hearts, He will come into them and He will sup with them. And we think about the many words, particularly around the Lord's Supper, but in John, concerning such fellowship with Christ. The world had caused the brethren in Laodicea to basically close their doors to Jesus. They had shut Him out and enclosed themselves in a world of their own creating, surrounding themselves with the good things of life. They had willingly entered the house which inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead, and closing the door behind them. But Christ is saying, I am standing at the door. It is open. I am knocking. This is the amazing thing, is it not, about the love that God has for us and our Lord and Savior, His mercy towards us. After the Laodicean spiritual depravity is exposed and indictments made by the Lord, we might expect Him to say, well, you're done for. Sorry. But here we have this beautiful appeal, an invitation. The Spirit seeks desperately to bring these brothers and sisters back to repentance. I must say, if we have any doubt about the faith of our brethren, if we perceive someone as being weak, if we think our brother or sister is weak, let us show the same graciousness to them as our Lord showed to these Laodiceans. To truly understand this promise offered by the risen Lord in this verse, and verse 20. I think we really have to look at it as a picture of the past, the present, and the future. And we see it best if we consider the fact that the reward is expressed in sharing a meal between Jesus and the faithful believer. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Just a short time ago, we sat around the Lord's table. I think it is at that moment that we can see this picture the best. At the breaking of bread, there is a door that opens before us. And we look to the left, and we see Jesus praying at Gethsemane. We see Him suffering in Golgotha. But on the other hand, and we are saddened by this, but on the other hand, we look to the right. We see the future. We see the message to the Philadelphians, the kingdom of God upon the earth. We see the King reigning in righteousness and a great glory shining forth as the marriage supper of the Lamb being celebrated with His bride. In the center is the present. We see and remember our Lord. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. I think we all believe the day is not far away when the door to heaven will be opened and made manifest to the whole world. The next event is the night of judgment and the dawn of the kingdom. The time is at hand when He will knock at our door one last time. We must be watchful, as the other letters have instructed us through the Spirit. We must be ready to open that door. There must be no delay on our parts. And so we ask ourselves, are we ready? Do we hear the Lord knocking? To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. A great and precious promise as well, given to this ecclesia. The Lord had nothing to say good about them, but he still offers this promise if they would overcome. Sadly, it seems the message of this letter, which was brought to the closed door of the ecclesia in Laodicea, was ignored, at least by most of them, as they succumbed to the pressures of the world around them. Only after a short life as a true ecclesia, and we believe it may have been as little as 25 years that this ecclesia existed as a true lightstand, the light was removed and extinguished. In its place came the darkness of apostate Christianity. And Laodicea, we know from history, played a significant role in the false church. It became a regular meeting place for the councils of that apostate church. And so what do we learn from all these things concerning the Laodiceans? On a personal level, the primary lesson I see, and for myself for sure, is thinking that we can have the best of both. Scripture, Jesus refers to it as God and mammon. Many of us, again including myself, still are trying to serve two masters. We are being deceived, just as Laodiceans were deceived. If we think back through history, it was the great sin of God's people from the beginning. Israel tried to have the best of both worlds, that of Yahweh and the nations around them. They professed that Yahweh was their God, but they proved their insincerity by not honoring him with undivided worship and obedience. They allowed other gods into their lives. We know this is idolatry. And in fact, we might say that Laodiceism is the most subtle form of idolatry, placing anything above God is idolatry. A Laodicean is one who worships himself and his interests outside the truth and the ecclesia while going through the motions of worshiping God. Surely this is distasteful, utterly distasteful to God and his Son. And that's why Jesus said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We have all fallen into Laodicean at some point, to some extent. It is so prevalent in our world today, it seems almost impossible to avoid, doesn't it? We must resist. We must overcome. We must think back to the apostles and the examples we showed of some of his disciples and the zeal that they had, the zeal of our brethren, our pioneer brethren. We must have that kind of zeal, earnestly contending for the faith. We pray we're not lukewarm in God's sight and the sight of his Son. I wanted to close by reading the rest of that passage, or again, as Brother Jim pointed out, it seems so much of these letters come from Isaiah. Let's look at that scripture. Perhaps you already had turned it up before. Isaiah chapter 55. I think it summarizes particularly very well what we've said concerning the Laodiceans. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even this your mercies of David. Behold, I am given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye Yahweh, while he may be found. Call ye upon him, while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.